Brethren, as we look at the sermon today, I think all of us recognize at times we can look out at other people, whether it be family members, friends, and we can see their sins, their faults, quite easily. We can see them easier than we can see our own many times. You know, take for example King David. We know the sins that he committed during his reign as king, great position, great power, great wealth. And we know that he took another man's wife and that he plotted the death of her husband. And I want us to consider for a moment that after he did all that, think about the nation. As individuals heard that, they were affected. Maybe they were a relative. Maybe they were close to the king and those rumors spread. And people would say, how terrible. Look what he did. He got away with murder, so to speak. And yet, King David, when we think back about it, he didn't really grasp to the degree he should have of what he committed, what he did, until after the prophet Nathan, sent by God, told him a story that he was quick to judge. He knew the answer. You know, this rich man had all this wealth and had these herds. And here's this poor man over here. He had the one little ewe lamb that was like a little pet to him. And yet this rich man, when he had guests come, he took the poor man's lamb and served that for dinner. Well, as David heard that story, he knew exactly how to judge it. He goes, that man should die. And the point of all this was that God had Nathan go to him, reveal that story, and then Nathan says, you are that man. Can you imagine that moment as David heard that, or if we had heard something similar that, oh, I just pronounced a sentence on someone. It was so clear to me, but that applies to myself. And so it comes quite easy for us to want to fix someone else, fix their problems, see what they do, how they mess up. And yet it's very difficult to make changes in our own life. My title today is Key Questions Regarding Self-Examination. Brethren, as we prepare for the kingdom of God, God expects his children to commit to his way. That's not just lightly, oh, I'll read a few things. If I feel like doing it, I'll do it. No, it means to look at it, study it, prove it, believe in it, walk in it, and never stop. And yet one area that can be difficult for us is to reflect on where we have fallen short. To really, you know, do that inspection, to say, where have I fallen short before God? And others, of course. And so as humans, we tend to ignore our weaknesses. And if it's true for you as it is for me, you know, down the road, that creates problems. If I overlook what I'm doing wrong, then I tend to repeat that. And so in preparing for the Passover, it's important not to wait until the last minute to really think about how we're doing before God, because he is our judge. So today, let's look at a few questions, important questions that God would ask us to strongly consider. So I just have four questions. The first one is, and this is God talking to us, to each one of us. And just think of his voice boomed down at us and he says, do you really want eternal life? You know, do you really desire that with all your heart? And eventually we will all have to answer this question. But most of us right off would say, yes, absolutely. I want what you offer. I want that perfect future without the pain, without the death, without the sorrow. But we might bring it down a little more direct, and I kind of broke this down. What God is really saying to us is, does your lifestyle show you want eternal life? Because we can say, yes, we want it, but am I living a way that shows I want it? And God has invited us to be members of his body. He's written out instructions for us in the Bible to really study and think about and meditate on. We have the perfect example of Jesus Christ to look at, to imitate, and we need to consider that. And no matter our words, we might say this or that, but our choices tell God everything he needs to know. Our lifestyle is very revealing to him. So let's begin in the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. If we look to what God planned out, he knew it wouldn't be easy for us to walk in his way. That's why he encourages us. He tells us throughout the Bible, you know, I'll help you. I'll assist you in everything you do. Let's notice what Paul was inspired to write, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, and the word beseech means, Paul is saying, I desire for you. He's saying, this word beseech means to call near, like, come here, my friends, come and hear what I have to say. It means to invite. So Paul is saying, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So this is the type of Christian life that God has called us to really think about and to practice at that. And at baptism, we're to commit our lives to God. And for each of us, you know, we might have a little different view there, but overall, God is saying, you need to understand what you're committing to, and then you need to follow it the rest of your life. And we need to ask ourselves, is our life holy? Is it acceptable to God, as Paul asked us? So this is what we've signed up for. We've actually committed to walking away from our old lives, from what we did, the things we said and thought that weren't right, that go against God's holy laws. And God is asking us to think about life and the daily battle that we should do against those things that come so naturally. And we know that our minds are wired. And as it says, Paul wrote later that our minds are hostile or enmity against God. So we have to really consider how we think. Do we have the control that God would want us to have? Are we willing to let go of the freedom that we thought, well, I can do anything I want. But no, God says, I allow you to do that, but I'm asking you for your own good not to do everything that comes to your mind. Paul continues in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. The word conform meaning to fashion self according to. That's what God is saying. Don't fashion yourself like your environment, your world around you. It means to be like. So he's telling us, don't be like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that word transformed in the Greek, it comes from the Greek word metamorpho, and it literally or figuratively means metamorphose, which most of us understand that. It also means change. So if we look to man's dictionary and not the Greek, the word metamorphose means to change strikingly. So not just a little bit, but a huge change. To change strikingly the appearance or character of. So something, how something looks or the qualities and character of that individual, that animal, whatever it might be. So a good example of that, most of you are familiar with the stages of the butterfly and the amazing process that God created there. When you think about how it goes from the egg to the caterpillar to the chrysalis to the butterfly, and you go, look at those changes. I mean, nothing on its own could ever do that. That's the great hand of God involved there. Amazing and beautiful changes. And yet God is asking the same of us. Metamorphosis. He wants us to transform, to change, and to be more like him. He's inviting us to change our character, to take on his qualities. And that's not easy. Apart from his help, we literally cannot do that. The last part of verse 2 says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove there means to test, to discern, and to examine. This is what God is asking us to do as we evaluate our lives and we look to his way and we test to see, are we doing that? Are we walking that way that he has invited us to? You know, life is full of choices. You think about, as we read the Bible, here's God's way over here, all these different things, you know, the commands, walk this path. And then there's Satan's way. And we have to be able to, as Christians, to divide those two ways, to see the difference and to realize even some of this can be alluring, but this is the way to walk. This is what brings blessings. The God's way is what will produce eternal life. And so our minds naturally want to choose our own path. And yet God says, I didn't design you to do that. I allow your minds to do that. I put it in there, the potential, but I invite you not to walk the way that comes naturally. And so the Creator, in a sense, wrote down saying, this is the right way. And if you walk that way, you'll be blessed. But if you go this other way, Satan's world, or way, or the world's way, then that'll lead to pain, suffering, disease, whatever. All the negative that comes from things opposed to God. So one of our biggest problems as humans, and maybe here as Christians, is the control of our minds. the idea that our minds can think anything so quickly. I mean, if we could summarize all of our thoughts just since we've been here today and put them in a basket and not know who they were, we go, wow, you thought that and this and this. I mean, our minds just quickly come up with these ideas. And the problem is that much of man's thinking is way off base. And God is inviting us to walk a different way. Let me give you a couple examples. You think about, most of you are familiar with the term atheist. I'll give you a definition. It's a person who does not believe in the existence of a God. And you go, wow, that's amazing that there's even an atheist out there. Especially with David, what he wrote, King David, in Psalm 14, verse 1. I'll refer to that. Because he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So God is literally saying ahead of time, all those who claim to be an atheist, you're a fool. You're not thinking right. There's another term, agnostic. That is one who isn't committed to believing in either the existence or non-existence of a God. So they're kind of in a different category than the atheist, but it's like, well, I'm not sure. It could go either way. Well, we don't want to be in either of those categories. And the studies have estimated that there are between 450 and 500 million atheists and agnostics in the world. So we go, what a sad number to literally not understand, not agree that there was a great creator that gave us life and has a purpose for us. And yet we can look and see that God's wonderful attributes, as we're told in scripture, are clearly seen. You know, there's life. We have life. That means there's a life giver. We look at the creation. We go, that demands a creator. And so we look at that. And I was thinking about, last week, I was looking out in my yard at the trees, and there was this little bird, and he was just dancing around and jumping. It was so fun to watch him and the things he was doing. And I just thought for a moment, look at his skeletal structure, his feathers, everything about it. He was so quick at everything he did. And he flew for a moment towards me, and his wings disappeared because they were flapping so fast. All I could see was this little body. And I thought, you know, that could never evolve on its own. Just the ability to keep itself warm when the weather drops below freezing, or the ability to know what to eat. And that little tiny brain, we call it a bird brain, right? But that little tiny brain that has all these abilities because God put it in there. And then it makes me think about Romans 8:7, where Paul says that our minds are naturally hostile. Because if anybody says there is no God, they're fighting against the one who gave us life. You know, in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, I'm just going to refer to this. It says, the Lord is not willing, and that word willing means intending. God did not intend that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God has this plan that's masterfully written out for us, that if we are willing to study it and understand it, he goes, I don't want anyone to die. Oh, maybe a physical death, but I want everyone, and not just us, but the whole world, everyone that's ever lived or ever will live, to be in my kingdom. So his intent was that everyone would accept his invitation. See, we don't have to, because I put it out there, and eventually it will come to everyone. So when he said he didn't want anybody to perish but to come to repentance, that word in the Greek means, it includes a reformation. In other words, to be reformed. God wants us to change. By implication, reversal of our decision. Like, not to be who we really are, but to turn, like repentance means, to change and to reform to another way. And so we make decisions every day, some good, some not so good. And God is asking us to think about, because we have the freedom to choose. But he's saying, I want you to choose properly so that you would be blessed by it. And yet many of our choices need to be reversed. We can say, why? Well, because they do bring pain. They do bring misery. They eventually bring death. Turn with me, if you would, back to Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. When God opens our minds to his truth, he gives us plenty of time to really understand, to grow, to develop. And he wants us to respond. He wants us to mature. Let's read here what the prophet Isaiah said, chapter 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That's a bit daunting, isn't it? There could come a time when, if you put that off long enough, and you don't seek him, and I can say as we should, then we may not be able to find him if we ignore that opportunity. But then it says, call upon him while he is near. So this verse indicates that our opportunity to prepare for the kingdom of God is limited. You know, we know it's within this lifetime, but even within that, it has to be when God calls us and opens our mind. And so if we procrastinate, if we drag our feet, if we put things off, or even if we go ahead and get baptized, but then we don't grow after baptism, you know, we could literally be pushing God away from us, and we could lose out on that time that he offers us. Let's look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So as we look at the scriptures and we see these laws, they're really a guide for us. And yet we tend to fight them, don't we? I would guess that every single one of us, if we were open about it, certain laws that they're tough for us. That's like, oh, I don't really want to do that. Now, what I have might be different for you. And what you have as a parent might be different for your children. So we have to realize it all comes from different angles. But most of the problems in the world, the majority of them, stem from ignoring certain laws. And you look at society and you see this. So whether it's in a marriage, whether with our finances, there's all laws built in there that God gave us. Whether it's our health, child rearing, whether it's even your house and how organized, how cluttered, all these things, God says there's certain laws you should follow because God does things decently and in order. And so God knows when to call us. And in Matthew 22, verse 14, he says, many are called. You know, that's a beautiful statement. In my mind, at times, it seems very few. But of those many that have been called and will be called, it says few are chosen. I wanted to look there for a moment without turning there. The word chosen there is the word ekletos, and it means selected. So God says, he's saying, I've chosen very few. And that's not because of his lack of love, but because of our unwillingness to follow his way, to walk according to his laws. And so many reject that invitation, and we can accomplish this in many ways. We can ignore that invitation, or we can accept the calling, but then not be really committed to it. Or we can get baptized, but then hang on to our old ways. Like, I don't want to let go of that. I want to carry it with me through life. Let's go back to 1 Kings. And look at this a little bit closer. 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. So as you're turning there, the backdrop here is King Ahab ruling. And we know he was an evil ruler. And his wife Jezebel, most of us have heard her name. She had slaughtered the majority of the prophets of Israel. And Elijah was then sent by God to go to Ahab. And so let's look at 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. It says, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? So here's a man, you can already see he's got a wrong attitude. Here's God's prophet coming to him, and he already calls him a troubler. Verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Eternal and have followed the Baals. Now verse 20, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, follow him. But the people answered not a word. So that's interesting. You know, we as humans, and more specifically as Christians, we need to make sure we don't falter between two opinions. You know, we claim to follow God. That means we shouldn't be over here walking in the world. We need to really be careful in our thinking and actions so that we're truly following God in every way. So we have to be careful not to jump back and forth between living this way of life, the Christian way, and then maybe during the week, you know, to jump back into Satan's way, whatever that might be. And there's so many things that we could discuss there. I'll just bring up two words that kind of describe so much of society. One is the word vanity. Vanity means an inflated pride in oneself or one's appearance. Like, oh, look at me. Look at how beautiful I look. Whatever it might be, we see that a lot. And what it is it's really being puffed up, which is not of God's way. God's way is about being humble. Another word that describes many things in society is hypocritical. And we see that. And hypocritical means when our behavior contradicts what we claim to believe or feel. So we think one way, but we act another. We're not really true to ourselves. And so we can claim to be Christian and believe the Bible, but if we continue to break God's laws, then we're being a hypocrite. And so under this first point, do we really want eternal life? Brethren, our answer to God is shown through our actions. We can say yes with our mouth, but if my body, my life, my decisions don't line up with that, then I'm not being true. I'm being hypocritical in that. So we have to really think about that. That are we faithful in all the commands of God, no matter what they are? Forsaking the assembling of ourselves, you know, honoring God with our lips, you know, sharing, caring for others, visiting the widows, whatever it might be, all this needs to line up with God's truth. So let's look at a second question that God might put to us in our Christian walk. Question number two, will you properly observe my Passover? You know, every year, this very special time comes around, something set up by God that he wants us to keep. And so this question relates to those who have committed in their lives to what God has specified. We've made an agreement or a covenant with God to walk in his ways, to honor him. And we literally say, anyway, we commit our lives to the one who gave us life. The one has the power to give us eternal life. And yet every one of us has areas that we need to work on. And once again, for each of us, it's different. You know, one might be working on their words, gossiping or lying. Someone else might be working on like, well, I want to get everything and I have a hard time giving. I'm so greedy. So we all are fighting various issues. But for those who are baptized, we're instructed to carefully inspect our life and to make sure that we're not fooling ourselves, which is very easy to do. Let's go back to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. And we'll read a few verses here that Paul writes as he was discussing this topic in the New Testament. So, brethren, it's easy to fool ourselves, as I've mentioned. We can analyze the congregation. And let's say I would do that. I'm representing all of you now. We can all do this. We can say, I'll look out at everybody and I say, you know what? 25% of you aren't doing very well. You know, your Christian walk is not good. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know what? Very rarely do we put ourselves in that 25%. When we say that, we're literally stepping into the higher percentage or the better percentage. And so we really have to think about that. Now, there can be a variety of reasons for what we think. You know, like, well, that person's not doing well. I can just tell or whatever. And I'm not going to name all those reasons. But here Paul is speaking about the Passover. And let's notice some things he writes. Because really, inspection or examination is about us looking at ourselves and not all those others, that 25% or that 50 that aren't, oh, they're not doing that right. No, this is an inspection of self. So verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So as we observe the Passover, we recognize that it's a memorial, a yearly reminder of what God has done for us, his children. And we need to think about that. You know, he gave his life. He was willing to die in such a horrific way so that our sins could be forgiven. And yet he was resurrected. And because he was, we have the opportunity to do that. We have the opportunity to be in the kingdom because he paid our death penalty. And then it says in verse 27 here that, you know, we're not, he said, don't keep it in an unworthy manner. And that word irreverent means don't, I should say, unworthy means to be irreverent. You know, it's the manner in which we keep it. None of us are worthy before God. We've all made mistakes and are worthy of death. So he's saying, I want you to be respectful of how you keep it. And part of it is examining ourselves that would show respect. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So God is saying, I want each of you as children to properly inspect, do a careful inspection of how you're talking, what you're doing, what you're thinking. And we should do this with the intent that we go, how does God see you? If I'm looking at myself accurately, am I seeing what he sees? Because if I'm not seeing that, then I'm really not seeing accurately, am I? I'm getting my own distorted view of how good or how bad I am. And we know that God sees everything. That's why we want to see it as he does. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So it's easy as humans to not discern what God has done and to show disrespect by how we don't examine, how we don't look to improve and use the sacrifice of Christ that's there for us. Verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you and many sleep. So the word weak here, I looked it up, it means they have no strength, but in a sense, morally. They're weak in that they just don't follow the laws. They let down. But it also can mean they're infirmed. And the word sleep, you know, referring to those that have died, that those who are no longer walking in this life. And God saying these things have happened sometimes because people have not looked at themselves carefully. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. The word judge here means to separate thoroughly. And then it also means and to withdraw from. So if we would look at our lives carefully and withdraw from those things that are not right, we would have a totally different perspective and God would say, that's more pleasing to me as you really examine closely. And so what we withdraw from that God tells us is from the world, from Satan, who's the God of this world. This is what he's inviting us to do. Now, the second word judge in the same verse is a different word, has a different meaning. It implies being condemned or punished. So we need to study the Greek and Hebrew as we read these verses. Just because you read the same word in one verse doesn't mean it comes from the same original Greek or Hebrew term. So Paul is saying if we would withdraw ourselves from the world, that word judge, then we would not be punished, that word judge. So there's so much there that it's good to dig deeper into that. Now every year, there's members that show up for the Passover, and yet they're disconnected, we could say, for the rest of the year. You know, don't hardly ever show up to services, don't call, don't do this, aren't a part of activities, don't ever come to the hall clean. It's all, as if they're not really a member, but they know this evening is special, and we can just show up. And I'm not trying to judge anyone, I'm just saying we need to look at our life and see, like, am I being hypocritical and not living a Christian life and then all of a sudden showing up for this one special event that God has called us to? So we're to judge ourselves by God's standards and to discern by what he thinks. This is what he's asking. And so our main concern is, once again, focusing on self in a good way. We look to see what we can change, how we can improve. You know, years ago, I knew a lady that came to services every Sabbath. She didn't really want to be there. But she came, and then as soon as services started, she walked out quietly, you know, so no one would notice. So I knew this lady, and she eventually shared with me, because, yeah, I didn't want to know, but I knew they were taking attendance, and they'd be looking to see if I was there, so I just wanted to get checked off, and as soon as I knew that happened, I left. And I thought, wow. So she was on the attendance list. So this goes back to that hypocritical, right? I mean, she went to all this work to show up just so she'd look like she was a part of the group and then didn't. And so we can pretend to attend. We can want to be viewed as a good Christian, and we all do want to be viewed that way, but we have to be careful that things line up in our life. Why? Because we cannot fool God. And the other part is he is the judge. And so since he knows everything and he will judge us accurately, we better not be fooling ourselves. Let's go back to Job 22 and verse 23. Job chapter 22. We'll look at verse 23. So I want you to think about that individual. Doesn't matter who it was. on the Sabbath, they would literally get all dressed up. You know, that takes a little bit. Get all cleaned up, put on your best clothes. Then you drive all the way to church. You come in, you talk to some people. And then as soon as you feel like you're checked off, you reverse all that. You drive all the way back home, use the gas, the time, chance of an accident, get home, change your clothes, just so you could have the appearance that you were doing good. Notice what Job 22 and verse 23 says. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. Now, the word tent here also means far from your home, far from your dwelling place. And so what it's really saying is put sin out of your midst, you know, what your surroundings, out of your presence. And in the New Testament, Paul refers to the physical body even as a tent. So we could even go a step further here. You know, if our physical body is referred to as a tent, put it out of your body. Put the sin out and away from you so that, you know, God's Spirit can dwell there. And it's meaningless to show up for the Passover but not make any improvement in our lives. So for all those that have chosen and committed to be baptized members of the church, you know, we're really not fooling God if we walk in here, including myself, and we don't make any changes in our life. God is asking us, look at yourselves as I see you, and then, as he says here under this point, will you properly observe my Passover? Will you do it in a worthy manner? So our lifestyle gives a clear answer to God's questions. He knows. So let's look at a third question. God might ask us personally, do you fully recognize your sins? This is what we're supposed to be doing, you know, analyzing who we are. We could put our name in there. You know, I could add all our names right in there, including my own. And this is important because if we don't recognize our transgressions, guess what? It's unlikely we're going to change something we don't really think about or even recognize. As we study the Bible, as we think about how we're living, it reveals our flaws. Or even as we're corrected, you know, if a parent corrects a child, they kind of say, oh, mom and dad don't want me to do that. Well, as God corrects us through his words, we recognize we maybe shouldn't be walking that path. I was watching the news the week before last, and one of the news events kind of made me recognize this point I'm making here, that it was talking about in California. Most of you are aware how much rain they had here over the last few weeks, to the point of it was just saturating everywhere. And they, what had happened, as the news brought it forward, they said 9 years ago, the residents of California had already passed a bill. What was the bill for? It was to direct water and to store it. So 9 years later, this is coming out as they mishandled all this rainwater. And so with the flooding, they said on the news that not just billions, but trillions of gallons of water just flowed right back out to the sea that they could have captured, reserved, you know, as for the orchards and the vineyards and all these things. They could have had it there in a reservoir ready to use. And the point is that nothing was corrected. So after 9 years, nothing. And what was their excuse? Oh, we're still in the planning stage. That's what they said. So even though the citizens voted, nothing happened. So my point here is, you know, under this, do we fully recognize our sins? We may recognize them, but if we don't go to work on it, nothing's going to change. Just like this committee that had oversight, collected the money, did nothing with it. And so as Christians, it's harmful to put off making the necessary changes that God specifies. This isn't what other people are saying to you so much. You know, they might have a comment. We can take that into our minds and say, oh, that's valid. But God's words are absolutely valid. And he's asking us to make those changes. And for most, it's easier to recognize the sins of others, right? I mean, most of us that are married, we can say, I can tell you a few things about my mate after so many years or decades. They have this weakness or they have this flaw. And that goes both ways. Or as parents, we might say, look at the children. This one, you know, has a weakness here for the schoolwork, or this one has a weakness for getting the yard work done, or whatever it might be. And you can go to your friends and to your coworkers and to every group and say, I recognize this. And we can even say, why are they so slow to change? You know, why did they make excuses? Why did they lose their temper? Why do they gossip? Whatever it might be. But I think the better question is we're going to be judged for our sins. God's going to look to us and this individual, that individual, we are judged on whether we get into the kingdom of God. And so the more important question isn't why are they so slow to change? It'd be more like, why am I so slow to change? Why do I not recognize my sins and work on them? And so we have to stop fooling ourselves, stop blaming others, stop walking in the world, and be who God wants us to be. This is what he's inviting us to do. He's not going to force us. Turn with me back to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19 and verse 12. So King David wrote this psalm, and he offers some thoughts that we can struggle with. Psalm 19, verse 12, he says, "Who can understand his errors?" Wow, good question, right? Do all of us understand why we do something or why we keep doing something? Because we can be blinded in that. He goes on to say, "Cleanse me from my secret faults." You know, they're secret because they're hidden from us. Most of us, a lot of us, we could say, "Oh, I see that fault and that fault." It's my sins that are more secretive, not to others, but to me. So cleanse me from my secret faults. And our conscience, you know, sometimes steps up there and makes us feel guilty, even though we go, "Well, I don't think I'm doing anything wrong," but we start feeling a little something. God put that naturally in us. Verse 11, let's drop back to verse 11. "Moreover, by them," so previously he'd been talking about the laws of God, the statutes. And so, "moreover, by these laws, your servant is warned. And in keeping them," he's referring to the commandments, "there is great reward." So there's two main reasons for keeping God's commandments. One, he says he'll bless us. That's a great reward. It's also that when we do that, we can be a light to others and probably help direct them a little bit to do more positive things just by us doing that. You know, I'll just refer back to another psalm, Psalm 119, 105. We don't need to turn there. Where it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That says so much as God shares that with us, that if we trust God as a light and allow him to work through us, then we can shine to others. It's never our own light that they're seeing. It should be God. And so the reward here, he says, there's great reward in living by your laws. That reward is that we don't walk in the dark. We don't have to stumble through life. God is willing to say, "Open your eyes to see why you're here and what your purpose is and how you can grow and how you can serve and be humble," and all those things he asks of us. Continuing in verse 13 of Psalm 19, it says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression." So the word presumptuous there means to keep me from being arrogant or proud. And this is what David was asking. This is what we should ask of God. Let's turn next to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. As you're turning there, just think about this thought. A big part of our spiritual race is to remove sin from our life, to get that out, to put it away. We know we sin. God's calling us out of that way, and he will help us to let go of it. So Hebrews 12, verse 1, which says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." What else do we lay aside? "And the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So we have his perfect example to see how he walked. And so we look to him. It says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility." And we, as we study that in the scriptures, we see the pain and suffering he went through on our behalf. "But he endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." We haven't seen anything. And if our life has a few tough times, there's somebody attacks us, somebody offends us, accuses us, It's nothing, as it says here, through what he went through. So he says, you know, we're reminded by the author of Hebrews here, don't become discouraged and weary. You haven't seen anything compared to what your Lord and Savior went through. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, but striving against sin. So anybody done that? Resisted against your sin so much that you're bleeding for it, you know, either beaten or something of that sort. But this is what God is asking us to do. So we should view sin, as it says here, you know, to throw off that weight. We should view it as a useless weight that we carry on our backs through life, through our Christian walk. And if we keep carrying that, it'll wear us down. It'll slow us down in our walk. So God says, cast it aside, let it go, repent of it, move forward, change, transform. This is what he's asking us to do. Let's go next to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. So the good news is, the more we inspect ourselves, the more we begin to recognize our shortcomings. And as we see them, it gives us the opportunity to ask God for his help, to make changes in our life. Let's notice here in the second book of Corinthians what Paul says in chapter 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Isn't that interesting? So the ones that are already in the faith, we should be looking to this and say, are we really in the faith? Am I really living as I should? Then it says, test yourselves. So it's an added emphasis. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. We literally can be members of this church, you know, walk in this room and be here every Sabbath. And as it says here, we could be disqualified because we live a life that's opposed to God. We have to consider that. So self-examination is vital for seeking those areas that we fall short in. We need more inspection. We need to recognize what we're doing that's opposed to God. And so it's important to study. We always say that, but brethren, we can't ever say it enough. We're simply saying, look at God's words. Listen closely to what he's saying. It's a matter of life or death. These words are so valuable. They're from the Most High, from the all-wise one. And he's offering this to us as little children, saying, I want to help you. I want to direct you. I want to be a light to your feet. This is what God is doing for us. And so God asks us all these questions. Let's look at one final question. Question number 4, are you willing to use my help? God is saying this to each one of us. Are you willing to recognize that I'm here to help you? This is what he's offered all throughout the scriptures. If you'll turn with me back to Psalm 26, in verse 1. Psalm chapter 26. As children, most of us were willing to go to our parents when something was a little too difficult for us. When we couldn't figure something out, we had a question that needed to be answered, we would go and ask for their help. Well, our heavenly parent, our heavenly father, says the same to us. He tells us even, ask and you shall receive, so we can go with any question. Notice what David says here, Psalm 26, verse 1. He says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. So the word here, vindicate, means judge me, you know, judge. In other words, pronounce a sentence for or against me. We need to be willing to say, God, I want to hear it clear and simple. You know, tell me where I stand so I can have a good visual of what I need to change and improve in, and therefore be more pleasing to you. Verse 2 goes on to say, examine me. So first one, judge me, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. So the word here, examine, means to test. You know, like, test me, God. And this word test refers to especially metals. You know how metals get tested for their purity? You know, they're heated up to extreme temperatures and purified, etc. And this is what this word examine means. Like, you know, put me under some heat, God, and test me to see where I really stand. Not that I'll be perfect, but know that I can recognize that maybe I'm only at 75% purity and I need to be purified even more. And this word also means to investigate, or to prove, or to try. And so God is in the process of purifying us as his children. And that's why sometimes we feel this difficulty and pain, because we're being tested, we're being tried. And God is building his character in us if we allow him. And so just like metal, God is, you know, applying the heat to us. And we have to ask ourselves, do we allow our trials to help us, to change us? You know, sometimes it's a major health issue. It really gets your attention when you're in a lot of pain. For someone else, it might be when they went through COVID. It's like, wow, am I going to die? Am I going to live? Or someone else with a heart problems, someone else with cancer. And we could go through the list. But as those trials come, we have the opportunity to use that in growing closer to God. Because when you get that weak, that sick, that close to death, whatever it is, it tends to open our minds a little bit and saying, you know, God, I really need you. Which, again, this point, are you willing to use my help? God is asking us. In most cases, words like, God, if you heal me, I'll dedicate my life to you. You know, we tend to forget those pretty quick after we feel better, after things change. And it's easy to forget that. So we have to be careful what we say, but strive to apply what God has set before us. Let's look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans 2 and verse 4. So under this concept that God, as a loving Father, is willing to be there for us, help us through every second of the day, I love the statement he makes here through Paul in Romans 2 verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his, God's, goodness, his forbearance and long-suffering, his patience with us? And then it says, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God is willing to, in a sense, as children, take us by the hand and show us how to make changes. And that's what his word does. You know, we have to put it together. Here a little, there a little, but he's saying, I'm willing to lead you. And so this process of examination helps us to see more accurately. Otherwise, what we'll do is continue to make excuses for why we are the way we are. God says, I don't need the excuses. I already know why you are. I created you, in a sense, that way, but I'm inviting you to be different, to change. So it's easy for us in so many ways to make excuses. You know, if I'm a single person in the church, I'm in a small congregation, there's no one else to date, it's easy for me to say, God, you won't provide a mate for me, so I'm just going to go date in the world, get married in the world. And each of us have, this only applies to one small segment, but all of us have to look at the areas where we go, God, I've asked you, but you haven't provided what you needed. And we have to realize that sometimes God says, wait, it's not the time. Or no, the answer is no, because that'll only do more harm. You won't build character. So we have to recognize that God doesn't always just say yes all the time, like our children think we should do for them, right? Can I have this? Yes. I mean, we don't always say yes to our children either. So I think we understand God's concept. So God is leading us to make those changes, which will help us to stay on his path. And as we ignore his advice, it tends to blind us more and more. Literally to the point we can walk away from something we say we believe in that with all of our heart. You know, at one point when we committed baptism, I think we're sort of saying, God, I'm willing to die for your way. I want to grow in it, develop it. But where I'm headed towards is I'm willing to suffer greatly for this because I believe it so strongly. And yet every year, you know, members walk away. I have that potential. You have that. God is asking us to think about that. And so Paul affirms this when he says, test all things, hold fast what is good. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. We need to really study the word of God, say, is this the way to follow, and then do it with all of our heart. Let's look at Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, a familiar set of scriptures. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. So I think we all recognize that examination is a major part of our life. It's day by day, not just the week or the day before the Passover. It's an ongoing step that we need to follow, because it's given by God. Let's notice what Jeremiah wrote here, chapter 17, verse 9. It says, the heart, this is talking about man's heart. It's talking about my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, notice what he does. I search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, this is that reward again. Our reward can be bad or good, depending on whether we choose the way of life, the way of God, or Satan's way. And so the word here, search, God says, I search, that means to penetrate. It means to examine intimately. This is what God is doing with our hearts. And the word test means to investigate. This is what God is willing to do. That's why we need to call on him, to recognize that he's willing to help us in recognizing where we fall short and how we can improve. And if you think about it, who knows better our bad habits, our flaws, our weaknesses, our sins, all those words, our poor attitudes? We cannot hide them from God. He sees it all. And so here, back in Romans, it said the goodness of God leads us to repentance. He's leading us to be a new creation, a different person. This is what God is inviting us to do, to transform into that child of God. And this is what he's preparing us for. That's why he's molding us and shaping us, helping us to be the child that he would love to have into his family and invite them in. Let's look at one final scripture, Revelation 3, verse 10. Revelation chapter 3, we'll look at verses 10 and 11. So as we think about these four questions that I've asked, and we could also ask, what kind of character are we striving to build? You know, is it similar to gold and silver, something that can be refined and purified? Because if we're more like hay and wood and stubble, those things just burn up instantly and there's nothing left. There's no character. There's no value there. And God is inviting us to be more like the gold. And we know that God will test each one of us. And depending on our choices, will determine whether we're in his kingdom, whether we're purified, or whether we're burned up. That's what really God is showing us. And so let's look here, Revelation 3, verse 10, where here in one of the letters to the seven churches, it says, because you have kept my command to persevere. So we know we need to do that. We hear about endurance, about running the race, about fighting the fight. So we have to persevere. He said, because you've done that, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Brethren, we don't really want to be a part of that testing. You know, our testing is now. And if we're willing to change and adapt and grow, God says, I'm willing to keep you from that hour of trial, the great tribulation, and possibly other trials that can come prior to that time. So this is a tremendous blessing that God has offered to those who obey him, those who endure, those that are steadfast, as it said. And I know our minds can't fully grasp how terrible end time events will be. I don't think it's possible for us to grasp the mind of man and what he can do. We read history, we can see, but God says this is going to be worse than anything else. And we know that's advancing. You know, I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just saying we know, everybody knows the return of Christ is coming. And just prior to that is this time of trial and testing. And God says he's willing to protect us from that. And then in verse 11, he says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. So what are we holding on to then? What have we developed? Have we grown? Are we allowing God to work in us fully so that he can see some character, some purity there that would help him to desire to want, you know, for us to be in his kingdom? This is what God is inviting us to do. So how would we answer these four questions? I'll just repeat them. The first question I asked, do you really want eternal life? Number two, will you properly observe my Passover? You know, all of these are, and we could add so many other questions to these, but these are just a little tidbit of what God throws out to us through the scriptures to have us think about. Question number three, do you fully recognize your sins? Because if we don't, we're really not advancing and overcoming if we haven't even evaluated that, thought about it, and made an effort to change it. And lastly, we mentioned and talked about, are you willing to use my help? So our loving Father and Jesus Christ are willing to help us every step of the way. We know they won't forsake us. We know they invite us to draw near and to resist the devil or Satan's ways. And so God is willing to help. We need to think about that. And so these and other questions should be considered throughout our Christian walk. These aren't questions just to whip out one time a year and think about. This is day by day in our studies and our prayer. God is asking us to really think about these. And then hopefully with self-examination, and there needs to be another part there, right? Self-examine and then change. That transformation that God is inviting us. With those, then our lifestyle will continue to grow. And as God says, it's growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what he's inviting us to do. So brethren, what an opportunity we have to have the mysteries of God revealed to us, to have the opportunity to observe the holy days, to understand the plan of God throughout that, and to know that God, even though we're faulty children, we all have mistakes, we've all made terrible sins in our life, and God says, I'm willing to wash that away, purify and cleanse you. So let's think about that as we draw closer to Passover and even beyond throughout the